1 Samuel chapter 3. Where we're going to look at a story in the life of Samuel. Now, 1 Samuel's in the Old Testament. It's one of the Old Testament books of history. And so we find it after the book of Ruth. You've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then you have Joshua, the Judges, Ruth, and then 1 Samuel. And immediately after 1 Samuel, you have 2 Samuel. So 1 Samuel is such a good book that it's got a sequel just immediately. But 1 and 2 Samuel, and this fits overall in the Old Testament. It's the story of the people of Israel and how God worked in the establishment of that nation and in the fulfillment of his promises to that to Abraham through the nation of Israel at the time. And it's also, since God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it also gives us that picture of how God works and who God is. Because while on the one hand we could list this nice long list of, well, God, you know, we talk about the attributes of God, what God is like. God is all loving, God is all knowing, God is all powerful. And those can be very reassuring terms. But usually when we want to talk about how God is, we'll give a title, we'll give a name, we'll give a label for that. We'll say, well, God is all powerful. And then how do we explain that? We go through and we tell a story of how God demonstrated that he was all-powerful. And the great thing about dealing with Scripture and the one true God is that the stories, you don't have to make up stories. You tell the truth, and you tell what God did. And essentially what 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings give us are stories that explain the nature of who God is, that tells us how God really worked in the lives of people, how he really worked in the lives of a nation, and then we're able to take from that and see God's character through what he did. And it's the same thing that would be true of us as individuals, in that you can say, well, this is who I am or that is who I am, but if you want to really understand somebody, you just look at what they've done. And that gives you the ability to understand who they are. And that's whether it's something that's not all that significant. And it's, you know, NFL playoff time, so you could say, you know, well, we talk about this quarterback is the greatest, he just never managed to win any playoff games. Well, then maybe he's not, because what he's done doesn't match the claim of what he is. Or something very, very important, like you could say, well, this person, you know, he's this guy, he's just a great husband and father and a wonderful example of what it is to follow God. And then you discover that he's never been able to keep his marriage vows. You say, well, what he's done doesn't match up with what you claim he is. What he's done matters. And in the same way that we can see from people who they really are by what they actually do, you see the same thing about God, who he is from what he has done. And so that's why we have these books of history, at least one of the main reasons, is so that we can see what God has done, and by seeing what he has done, we see more about who he is. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 3 comes in the life, it's early in the life of Samuel. He's referred to as a child in this passage. And so to understand the context and how this fits, we need to see who Samuel is and how he got here. And that's what 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 1 Samuel chapter 2 will give you. This is in the time of the Judges. Now, if you've ever read the book of Judges, you'll realize that the book of Judges ends with Israel in a mess. It's described as a time in which there is no king in Israel and everyone does what's right in their own eyes, which should be a positive statement. These were the people of God. They had the word of God. They were the nation that God had chosen above all the other nations of the world to hold high his righteousness and to show the world who God is. And yet, when the nation did what was right, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, it turned out about like you would expect it to look like. Black Friday at the Walmart and the TVs are $50 a piece. All day, every day. It did not look good. Religion was corrupt. Family morals were corrupt. The relationship between the various tribes was corrupt. Everybody was, they almost killed off the entire tribe of Benjamin. Okay? That's what it had become. That is where they had become as a nation in the time of the judges. We really like the first part of the book of Judges. It's happy. Deborah's awesome, great hero. Gideon is amazing because we love Gideon because we read Gideon and he's scared, and yet God works through him anyway. And not only does he deliver the people of Israel, but he also makes a habit of going through to all the inns and hotels of the nation of the land and leaving small Bibles for everybody. You know, that's the Gideons. That's, come on, y'all, work with me. Anyway, you know, Gideon's a great story. We even do our best to dress up Samson. Even though Samson's got some pretty serious flaws, we still, you know, he's great and heroic and he's big and strong. And I mean, he's well known. Samson's one of those stories that you don't even come to church. You don't even have to come to church to know the story of Samson. I mean, there's people that know Samson without ever coming to church because, you know, big buff guy with long hair, you don't have to call him by name. People see who that's supposed to be. But then you get to the end of the book of Judges, and it's a mess. But during that time, all of the performance, the normal activities of the central worship at Shiloh with the tabernacle kept on going. It was just there. They kept doing it. There was a high priest, and he was the successor to the high priest before him. And so at the time of the book, that the start of the book of Samuel is, which is somewhere between 1100 and 1000 BC, closer to 1100 than 1000. We tend to put King David at 1000, roughly. If you ever go take an Old Testament class, you probably need more detail than that, but that's good enough for now, okay? Eli is the man who is the high priest in that time frame. And during that time, there's a family that comes to worship, and the man's got two wives, which is a bad idea. Just one. That's all you need. One wife has had kids, the other one has not, and God hasn't blessed her with children. And in that society and in that day, that led to her being treated poorly and looked down upon. And so she cries out and prays that God would give her a son and promises that she'll give him back to the Lord. If she has one, God blesses her with a child. She brings him and leaves him at the tabernacle for him to grow up in the service of the Lord, and his name is Samuel. Now, at the time, that was not an uncommon thing to do. It wasn't something that you only did in Israel. You had other places that would do that. And in fact, you even had that in the early stages of Christianity, where people would take a child and, you know, leave him with the monks to raise or leave her with nuns to raise so that they would grow up to serve the Lord, and that'd be all that they ever knew. Fortunately, we Baptists don't do that. So none of y'all need to worry about just leaving a kid up here for me to raise, okay? No, that's really not a good idea, okay? Plus, I wouldn't take them after they turn 12. So some of you parents are going, no. Sorry, but I got mine all the way to teenagerdom. I'm not, you know, I'm not looking to start over. But that's where Samuel is. So he's been raised there at Shiloh, at the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was the worship structure that had been instructed in the book of Exodus, Numbers, and Leviticus. And the Israelites had built it, and it had moved with them as they wandered through the wilderness. But then once they got into Israel, it was put up and put together, a place that came down and is known as Shiloh. And what we think that they did is they then basically put the tent up and then started building buildings around it. And so they still worshipped in the tabernacle. The ark was still in the tent, but in all honesty, it wasn't going anywhere anymore. It was as if, you know, they had had, and actually you would find this down at exit 106. There's a place called Trucker's Chapel. It's a ministry that's involved in trying to help proclaim the gospel and be a spiritual light for truck drivers, over-the-road truck drivers who just, they're never home. And what they did is they took a 53-foot trailer and turned it into a chapel. They also propped it up on jack stands or set it hard in concrete. And that trailer's never going anywhere again. It used to be a mobile place. Now it's not. It's going to stay put wherever it is. That's kind of what they had done with the tabernacle. is they had said it, and it was not going anyplace else. And so that's where they worshiped. And so they began to refer to it as the temple as well as the tabernacle. Now, we know the temple doesn't get built for a while. But you'll see your Bible use the term temple because the people of Israel kind of started calling that a temple. Now, unfortunately for them, in another couple chapters, the Philistines are going to burn it to the ground, but that's another sermon for another day. So here's where we are at 1 Samuel chapter 3. We pick up there in verse 1, the boy Samuel served the Lord in Eli's presence. So Samuel is living there at Shiloh at the tabernacle. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and prophetic visions were not widespread. One day, Eli, whose eyesight was failing, was lying in his usual place. Before the lamp of God had gone out, Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was located. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." He ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "I didn't call," Eli replied. "Go back and lay down." So he went and he lay down. Once again, the Lord called, "Samuel." Samuel got up, went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "I didn't call, my son," he replied. "Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Once again, for the third time, the Lord called Samuel. He got up, went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli understood that the Lord was calling the boy. He told Samuel, "Go and lie down. If he calls you again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there and called as before, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel responded, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The Lord said to Samuel, "I'm about to do something in Israel that will cause everyone who hears about it to shudder. On that day, I will carry out against Eli everything I said about his family from beginning to end. I told him that I'm going to judge his family forever because of the iniquity he knows about. His sons are cursing God, and he has not stopped them." That's at the end of chapter 2, if you want to go back and read that. "Therefore, I have sworn to Eli's family, the iniquity of Eli's family will never be wiped out by either sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until the morning. Then he opened the doors of the Lord's house. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son?" "Here I am," answered Samuel. "What was the message he gave you?" Eli asked. "Don't hide it from me. May God punish you and do so severely if you hide anything from me that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and did not hide anything from him. Eli responded, "He is the Lord. Let him do what he thinks is good." Samuel grew. The Lord was with him, and he fulfilled everything Samuel prophesied. All Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, that's from the north to the south, knew that Samuel was a confirmed prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh because there he revealed himself to Samuel by his word. So, to answer our question, what's going on here? Samuel has gone in to rest in the temple or in the tabernacle. He's there in the presence of where the ark is. Eli has gone on to bed where he usually is. So picture this. Eli, the high priest, is somewhere distant, probably in one of the nicer rooms that's been built on, because that's one of the things that they built, was places for the priests and the staff to stay. But Samuel, even as a young child, is choosing instead to rest in the tabernacle, to be there in the presence of the ark, be there where they recognize God's presence to be most fully. And in that time, Samuel's trying to sleep, Eli's trying to sleep, and God calls out to Samuel. And Samuel, because he doesn't know the Lord, assumes that it's Eli speaking to him. Finally, it all gets sorted out. Samuel responds to the Lord and listens to him. But I think the first thing that I want us to really draw onto is this. There in verse 1, the boy Samuel served the Lord in Eli's presence. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and prophetic visions were not widespread. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. It can get to a point, if we close ourselves off from listening to what God has said, as the people of Israel had kind of gotten to at this point. They had been through so many cycles in the judges of repentance and confession and restoration and then sin and then falling away and just learning, becoming calloused towards hearing from God, that the word of the Lord becomes rare in our lives, that we don't listen to what God has said. And it's not that God isn't speaking. In fact, it's not even that God wasn't speaking in the time of Samuel, because they had the Pentateuch, they had the Torah, the Word of God. They had the books of Moses that Jesus refers to and quotes. Jesus quotes from all of Genesis through Deuteronomy on a regular basis when he's walking this earth. And so Eli would have had that. Samuel would have had that, although he's a child. We don't know quite where his reading skills were. And when you consider that he's having to read Hebrew, it's that much harder. I don't know that it's any easier to read Hebrew even if it's your native language. Don't know. But the word of the Lord is rare. People didn't expect to hear from God. And in fact, it goes on to say, and you pick this up down in verse 7, Samuel doesn't even know the Lord yet. He's serving the Lord, but he doesn't fully know him. That's why it talks about he serves the Lord in Eli's presence. He serves God, but he doesn't really know what he's doing. He's trying to please Eli more than he's trying to please the Lord, because he doesn't yet know him. And I think there's a warning here for us, that if we are not careful, the same reality would be true of us, that the word of the Lord becomes rare, that we don't listen, that while God speaks and speaks clearly and speaks plainly, we don't listen and we don't notice it. And so it becomes as if the word of the Lord is rare. Not because we aren't having visions and dreams and whatever else, and those are an entirely different category of discussion. But if it seems that God's not speaking, we need to ask ourselves why that is the case. In the time of Eli and Samuel, it is because God had spoken about the judgment that was coming. And the people of Israel had already just kind of tuned out. But then God speaks and then continues to speak. You notice the change from the beginning to the end of this passage. Oops, wrong button. The Lord continued to appear in Shiloh, because there he revealed himself to Samuel by his word. See, you start at the beginning of the chapter that the word of the Lord is rare, and you come to the end of the chapter, and it talks about the continuing appearance of God. Why? Because he showed up and revealed himself by his word. So why does this matter to us? Well, even more so than Samuel had, since he would have had Genesis through Deuteronomy, we actually have the fullness of the word of God when we look at the Bible. We have the fullness of what God has said in that, and then God continues to speak by the Holy Spirit through his word, through other people who are seeking the Lord as well. And we have the word of the Lord abundant in our lives, but do we actually listen? You see, it's not that God doesn't speak. I think it is instead that we do our best to put our earmuffs on, and we become calloused to what God has said. And we need to make sure that we do not allow it to become too quiet in our lives, that we don't hear God speak, that we don't listen to what God has said. But what do we do about this? It's one thing to note that there might be a problem. It's another thing entirely to say, well, here's the solution. And the solution is not, of course, to go out and say, well, hopefully we'll dream dreams. And, well, you know, I know when I eat this, I tend to dream more vividly. So let's go eat, you know, lots of spicy food and then take a nap and see if God speaks. That's not the solution. Rather, we need to focus our hearts on listening to what God has said. And so with that, I think that there's a couple things that we can do. First of all is learn to listen closely. Something to note is that when God speaks to Samuel here, it is when Samuel is still and calm and quiet. We tend to fill our lives with lots of noise. And it's no wonder that we don't hear God speak. We say, oh, well, I read my Bible every day. you know, I get up and I get started and I get the coffee on, I get breakfast going, and I turn on the TV to catch up with the news from last night. And while, you know, we got the TV over there, I'm sitting at the kitchen table, and I've got CNN over here, and I've got Fox over there, so that I get a balanced perspective. And while those are on, I read my Bible. There's a reason that you probably aren't hearing plainly from the Lord, because you can't listen closely while you've got that much noise happening. It just does not work. So, oh, well, you know, I don't like to read it. I like to listen, so I've got my Bible. I've put my Bible reading playing while I'm driving my car to work. And that's good. But, y'all, I've seen the way people drive on I-630. I've seen the way people drive on Arch Street. I spend a lot of time in prayer driving on Arch Street. Mainly prayer that I get from one end of Arch Street to the other end of Arch Street. Okay? If we're not listening closely, we probably won't hear as well as we like, as well as we should. One of the things that many of us have realized now that we're all walking around wearing face masks is just how much not only do we listen to the people around us, but how much reading lips actually adds in to what we hear and understand. You may not realize it. You may say, well, I can't read lips. Well, no, you probably can't read lips. If I were to just stop speaking and just move my mouth, you probably wouldn't be able to read that. But more of us have augmented and made up for that little bit of hearing loss that's been picking up across the years, have added to that by learning to read and look at people when they're talking than we all realized until April of last year. And now we have to listen twice as closely, because we really have to look and get both ears pointed at the person who's speaking. If your life has been filled with Zoom meetings, you've also realized that it's a whole lot easier to pay attention to what's being said if you click it onto speaker view, so that whoever's the one talking gets the really big picture instead of everybody in the same size Brady Bunch square. The Brady Bunch was this video, was this TV show. Come on, y'all. Some of y'all saw that. Some of y'all watched it every time when it was on. Don't act like you're not fans. It works better to have that person, have the person who's speaking get the oversized square so you can see them better. Because focus helps us to listen closely and to cut out all the other distractions, to learn to put everything else on mute so that we can hear what God is saying. We've got to learn to listen closely and to work on blocking out the noise. Second, we need to learn to stay near to where you know God speaks. Notice that here's Eli, the high priest, but he's far away. Wherever he is, he's distant from God speaking. He's far enough away that when the Lord speaks and says, "Samuel, Samuel," Eli doesn't even hear it. And you can say, well, but maybe God was speaking only to Samuel and nobody else would have heard it. But I don't think that's what the text supports. I think it says that, I think what you've got here is the voice of the Lord calling out. And Eli is far enough away that he doesn't hear it, and it takes him three times to figure out what's really going on. Samuel, meanwhile, has chosen to be close to where they know God speaks. He's close to the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, that doesn't mean that he's like laying there snuggled right up with it. The Holy of Holies is still a thing, and that still mattered. But he is where they know that God has spoken before. He's actually pretty close to the same place that later on in the life of Israel, Isaiah will see the Lord seated on his throne, high and exalted, and hear the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah gives actually the same answer that Samuel gives. "Here am I." We wonder why we don't hear God speak. We don't listen closely, but we also don't stay near to where we know that God is speaking. One of those places is the Word of God, but the other is this. God speaks through His people. We are called to be the community of God, where we are able to speak to one another and share the things of God with one another and build one another up to serve and to follow God. And we wonder sometimes why we don't hear God speak. Well, you know, I feel like I can worship God just as well sitting out on the lake as I can at, at church, but I've been sitting out there for about a year now, and I'm not sure that I've heard God speak that much. And that's because you're alone. You've distanced yourself from where you know God speaks. God speaks through His Word. He speaks by the power of the Spirit. He speaks through the one another's that we have. If you're not in a Bible study group, if you're not consistently gathered in worship, then you probably don't hear God speak as much as you should. Because God speaks to us through the things that we do together. He speaks to us by songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Why we sing. He speaks to us through the reading of His Word. That's why we do that. He speaks to us through the explanations of His Word given, whether it's by a teacher, by a preacher, by someone else. He speaks to us by the wisdom that He has given to those who have walked the path before us, which is why we should never completely isolate off the older from the younger so that the younger have to figure out again the same things that the older folks have already figured out. There's a reason that He has given us one another that we would know what God is saying. And yet we have this tendency to isolate ourselves rather than stay near to where we know that God speaks. And then there's this. We have to obey what we hear. God speaks plainly to Eli, actually, in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and tells him about the judgment that's coming. And I think inherent in that was the call to Eli to repent and change his ways, and he didn't. It's no wonder that Eli didn't hear God say anything else. He didn't do what God had told him the last time God had spoken. We wonder at times why we don't hear God tell us what to do when God has got a multi-step plan for your life of walking in obedience, and we don't do step one, and we wonder why God hasn't told us step seven. God's call on your life starts off very simple and very plain, and that is repent and believe. Commit your life to follow Christ. Repent of your sins. Put your trust and your faith and all of your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you, rose up from the grave on the third day, and is coming back to judge the living and the dead. And it starts there. And then He gives some other very simple commands. To be baptized is a testimony of your sins. To be a part of the family of faith. To join and commit your life to walk together with others as we follow Jesus. And we wonder, well, what's God's will for this one decision that I have to make next Thursday afternoon at 3:45? And we haven't given obedience to God in doing what He said to do overall, and we wonder why God doesn't give us that next thing. Because we hadn't done the one before it. It's like with any step-by-step process. If you get too far ahead and don't do the initial steps, what difference does it make if you know what the farther ones are? You may say, oh, well, I just like to know. It doesn't matter if you really like to know. I mean, that's great, but you've got to do the first ones. This past week, I was changing the oil in the car before we sent Olivia back off to school, and was changing the oil in her car, and then went ahead and did the other two because they all needed it, actually. It's about a month overdue for all of them. But I waited for it to not be like 25 degrees before I got out there under the car. Because when it's cold, I tend to do things I might hurt myself and not realize it. And then I did that anyway. But, you know, there's a step-by-step process. And the first thing is you take the old oil out. And then you don't crank the car up until you put more oil in it. But you realize that sometimes in our life we kind of can get things that twisted up. Step one, let the old oil out. Actually, before that step, there's this step. Get a pan to catch the old oil in, because otherwise your garage ends up a mess. Step one, step two, step three. All the way at the tail end of the steps is crank the car off and crank the car up and back it off the ramps. You don't want to get those steps out of order. Do this, do this, do this. If I were to give instructions Like I had Olivia actually pull the car up on the ramps. You do this first and then you do that. You don't just point it at the ramps and gun it. You have to make sure everything's lined up right. Then you gun it. It's always an adventure at our house. It's important that we do this step before that one. And God sometimes doesn't speak about step three until he's seen us obey step two. Partly because perhaps it becomes overwhelming. If we knew what God was going to call us to down the line, we might not take step one if we knew that step 19 would be that scary. But he knows that he's going to prepare us for it and work us up to it. And sometimes it's just because out of sheer obstinance, that or not obstinance on God's part, but he knows the obstinance that we have that we won't do until such time, you know, that we won't do this one. If he goes ahead and spells it out, he wants us to walk in obedience step by step and walk by faith. So we must obey what we hear. So we got to learn to listen closely, stay near to where we know God speaks, and then obey what we hear step by step. And in that, we'll learn to hear the voice of the Lord and walk in obedience to it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. We thank you, Lord God, that you speak. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us learn to listen. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.